Welcome to another inspirational teaching from Bridge Family Church. This message was recorded live at our weekly Sunday service. For more information, visit us online at www.bridgefamilychurch.com. We hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged as you listen to this week's message.
I've got a few more Sundays left to preach here at Bridge Family Church. Be here next week. Ian, who's our worship leader, is going to be preaching. And so you don't want to miss it. Yeah, he's going to do a great job. And then it's Baptism Sunday. Then in May, Pastors Mike and Sherry, they're going to be joining us. And they're going to be taking on, man, I don't know if you guys are that excited about me preaching every week. Ian, I'm a little jealous there. And so then our last time to preach with everyone will be May 27th, and you don't want to miss it. And so one of the main inspirations for this series, Who is Jesus, is because we started the church and it was all about Jesus. We moved to Scotland because of Jesus. Bridge Family Church began, the calling to come to Edinburgh. Everything that's happening in the life of Bridge Family Church and the people that are changed here is all because of Jesus. We exist because of Jesus. And because it's all about him, I wanted to help people understand more. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Can everyone say Jesus again? Say, who is Jesus? So that's been our series. And so we're here, week two of our series. And we've lived in Scotland now for nearly 10 years, since 2007. And I have to say this. We live in New Jersey. And so we went home for a year for some of you guys who are trying to do the math. So we went home for about 14 months. So we lived in New Jersey for all of our lives, so moving here. So 45 minutes away from Manhattan, that's where we are. So if you know anything about major cities, it's a lot of these cities that have the biggest fashion trends and what's hot, what's not. And so they often start in the cities and they trickle on to the suburbs. So that's what we were surrounded by. So I want you guys to, when I say this, this is our fashion sense coming from, not that I have the fashion sense, but this is where we come from. So one thing I wasn't ready for when I moved to Scotland was the kilt, all right? I just didn't grow up ever knowing anything about a kilt. I've never been to a Christmas party or a wedding where men were excited and they enjoyed wearing what a lot of my friends and family would call a skirt. I'm so sorry. It was a man. That's what we knew about it coming from the East Coast. But I've been able to educate them and let them know how stylish it is and how cool looking it is when a man wears a kilt. And for most kilts, when people wear them, they have the knives on the inside. I like that, you know. I asked two men yesterday, Ian and Alex, I said, hey, do you guys have your knife? They're like, here it is, ready to go. So you can't really have a knife in Scotland except if you're wearing it as a part of your kilt. And so I like the kilt. And, you know, kilt's great to wear on special occasions. And I love the kilt so much. Our last Sunday, May 27th, I'm encouraging every man who comes out to wear a kilt. I'm going to get a kilt. We're going to see as many men as possible. James, I want to see you in your kilt. Where's Graham? If you are here, Peter, I want to see those sexy legs in a kilt. May 27th. Let's just make it a fun day as we go off. Jule, I don't know if you're ready for that, but you're going to have it. Where's Steve? Steve's got to be in a kilt if he's going to be. What? We're going to have to hire one together. We're going to get kilts all around Bridge Family Church. We can get kilt towel. If you don't want to wear a kilt, get a kilt towel, and that's going to be acceptable. You know, but as I think about the kilt, this outfit that's used for special occasions, weddings, and parties, you know, some people might get it, some people might not get it, but as I think about styles, there's a lot of styles around the world that I think in cultures when people wear, sometimes we're either going to get it or we're not going to get it. You know what I mean? So in different cultures, what we would find as trendy, as part of fashion, in other countries, they would think that's absolutely crazy. Why would anybody wear that? But I think when we looked at the outer appearance of what other people are wearing, we would think the same thing. Like, why would you wear that? So I went around the internet, and I want you to see what people wear in their traditional gear for weddings and great celebrations. So here's the first slide. I'll go back to the first slide. So here is what they would wear in a Kazakhstani wedding. That's a Kazakhstani bride. That's what they have to wear. And the next one is someone from Ghana. This is what people would wear to the wedding in Ghana. Number three is Japan. It's a Japanese wedding celebration outfit. Number four is from Mongolian outfit. I would like to wear that maybe. We'll see. Here's a Romanian wedding. Here's what somebody wears if you're going to get married in the traditional outfit in a Romanian wedding. Here's Kosovo and Macedonia. This is what they would dress up as when they get ready. Who would like to put on a full mask? You know, Keely would know what it was like getting ready for just a dress and some hair and makeup, which takes a lot of work. I can't imagine how much time and preparation for that. Here's what Norwegian people would wear for their traditional weddings. Peru, so I'm partially Peruvian, for those of you who don't know. So I said, Julie, if I were to marry you and you're Peruvian, this is what you would have worn on our wedding day. And of course, the traditional Scottish wedding. This is what the men would wear at a traditional, what's that? So much nicer than some of those. Yes, absolutely. But no matter what you wear in the world, what you wear on the outside, what's trendy, fashionable, beautiful, pretty, or handsome. You know, one thing at the end of the day that everybody has in common, if you were to cut our chest open, inside every human being exists a 10-ounce or 0.2-kilogram muscle that we call the heart. Doesn't matter what's on the outside, you know, on the outside, at the end of it, every human being has a heart on the inside. And throughout our life, we spend a heck of a lot of time getting ready and trying to perfect our outward appearance. We try to look good, we try to dress good. So I looked this up. The average woman spends around 10 days a year total styling their hair. 10 days a year. So if you add 10 days a year, on average, a woman would spend 136 total days in their lifetime getting ready for parties, socials, church events, and weddings. 136 days in your lifetime, on average, would be spent getting, who would be less than that? Who would be more than that? A few people, maybe a little bit more. James Milligan's going to be more. Men spend an average of 103 hours a year getting ready for spouse. So that's still quite a bit. So that's like 3 full days getting ready. I don't know. I'm probably a little bit, I just like to take my time. Julie can get herself and the two kids ready to go. And I'm like, hey, you guys ready? She's like, we've been waiting at the door for 5 minutes. I don't know. That's just my thing. But all over the world, men and women spend a lot of time. They groom themselves, some more than others. We take care of our outer appearance. But I want to ask you guys a question. How much time do you spend taking care of your heart? Because at the end of the day, when we stand face to face in front of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It's not going to matter what you wear, the car that you drive, the size of your muscles, the style of your hair, or no hair. When it boils down to it, Jesus is looking at our heart. He's looking at our heart. And now I'm not saying that you don't have to look nice, so you don't have to dress up. If you go out to dinner with your wife, you know, make yourself look nice. Brush your teeth. You know, I think it's important to have a mirror in your place. You know, you wanna impress the ladies. If you're trying to get a girlfriend, look nice. You know, shave your beard. You know, brush your teeth. Put on a nice shirt. It's going to be great. But even if you found the perfect lady once in a while and you're happily married, take time to take care of yourself. So when you go out, look good for your spouse. What I'm saying, more importantly than all those things, we've got to make sure that we take care of our heart. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Samuel, and he was a prophet for God's people. And so he was given the task of appointing a new king. There was a king, his name was Saul, and he was walking away, falling away from the Lord. But then God says, Samuel, I want you to go find a new king. I want you to go to Jesse's home, and I want you to look for a new king. So Samuel walks into this town, and he looks at Jesse's sons, and he goes through 8 of his sons, and one of his sons, he's tall, he's handsome, and he goes down the line one after another. Samuel would look at their outward appearance, and one after another, God would say, he's not the right man, he's not the right man, he's not the right man. Now finally, they see David, the youngest brother, the shepherd boy, and God says to Samuel, he's the man for the job. This man, David, the shepherd boy who's out in the field, he will be the next king of Israel. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way we see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So today in week 2 of our series, Who is Jesus? I'm going to be talking about Jesus is the heart specialist. Jesus is a heart specialist. A Reader's Digest article offered an amusing analysis of some people and their diet trends and cultures around the world. So the Japanese eat little fat and they suffer fewer heart problems than most Americans or British people. The French eat a lot of fat and suffer, lead a lot of fat and bread and suffer fewer heart attacks than the U.S. or Britain. Italians drink a lot of red wine and have lower risk of heart problems than their Western neighbors. So what can we conclude from these facts? That you can eat whatever you want, but speaking English will kill you. So Jesus, the heart specialist, he wants you to take care of your heart. If you were to go to a specialist today for something, Jesus, the heart specialist, he would say to you, you need to make sure that you take care of your heart, because if your heart is unhealthy, everything else is threatened. Your family, your future, your career, everything. So if your heart isn't healthy, everything that else that falls out of that, your connections, your relationship, your education, is affected if your heart isn't healthy. The first heart transplant was by a South African in 1967, but God has been changing hearts since the beginning of time. It took human beings to the mid 20th century to be able to perform the first heart transplant, but God, the creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has been changing hearts since the beginning of time, because Jesus is in the heart-changing business. And in order for him to work on our hearts, we have to be willing to give him our heart. See, a heart specialist won't do anything that you don't want them to do. Jesus Christ won't come in and interfere in your heart, but when you give him permission to take care and look after your heart, he does things that you never even thought were possible. The proverb in Proverbs 23, verse 26 says this, "O son, give me your heart." This is King Solomon writing these things. And if you turn to your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 36, you're going to see this author, he's writing down the word of God, and he's telling God's people in this passage, this portion of scripture, he's saying to them, listen, it's time for you to come back to me. Because the Israelites, who are God's people, they spent time chasing after other things, other gods, satisfying the sinful nature. And after years of being in captivity, after years on the run, being wanderers in other land, God finally says in the book of Ezekiel, it's time to come back home where you belong. Because running from me, chasing after other things, will never be as satisfying as being in my presence. But in order for his people to fully come back to him, they had to give God their full heart. Not a portion of their heart, not sometimes, not part of it. They needed to give him in full their heart, but the payoff would be worth it. And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. It says, "Therefore, give the people of Israel," the Israelites were God's people, "this message from the sovereign Lord, I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show you how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land." Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols." And I love this. He says, "And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God." And maybe that's how you're feeling here this morning. Maybe you feel like you've already drifted away or you are drifting away. You feel like you're just slowly pulling back from the Lord. And my prayer is that today that you would completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And as you make this shift in your own personal heart that today I need Jesus Christ, the heart specialist, that something inside of you is going to be relieved. You're going to sense this change and you're going to have more peace and rest than you've had in a very long time. And that's what Jesus, the heart specialist, wants for us this morning. But in order for him to do that, we have to be willing to give him our heart. And here's three main reasons why he wants us to give him our hearts. Number one, he wants our heart in order to exchange it. He wants our heart in order to exchange it. And verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I give you a tender, responsive heart. And maybe you're here today and you have a broken heart. And because of what you've been through, because of what you're going through, the obstacles and challenges of life, what you're faced with right now, you can sense that your heart is becoming bitter. You can sense that your heart is becoming angry. And you might not be there yet, but you know that if I don't make a change, if I don't do something, I'm going to wind up as one of God's people, wandering and running and in a place that I really don't want to be. I grew up in a great Christian home. I had great parents. I knew about Jesus, and I went through seasons in my life that I was really chasing after him because I experienced or had a great encounter with him. But then really, during these teenage years of my life, when push came to shove, I cared more about what I looked like, what I dressed like, the car that I drove, and I cared more about what people said about me. It's so crazy thinking as somebody 37 years old, as a 14, I cared more about what people said about me than God, the creator of heaven and earth, what he cared about me. And when I look back in my life, the truth was at that stage in my life, my heart was so hard. And I was like kind of happy. And Julie knew me. We grew up in the same church together. If I've never told you the story, the first time I met my wife, Julie, we came to the church. We moved into the suburbs. And so the youth pastor in our church said, Julie, I want you to go invite the Goldschmidt boys to youth group tonight. So we would run out of church and we would put our hoods up and sit in my mom's minivan with like the music cranked because we were amazing. You know, that's what we did right after church. So Julie, the super sweet 13-year-old girl comes up to our car, knocks on our window. So imagine if I said, hey, I want you to, like, that would be hard for anybody to do, but she said, I'm going to do it. So she comes up and she knocks on the window, and I was sitting in the front seat. And as we roll down the window, she begins to invite us to youth group. She's like, hey, you know, welcome to the neighborhood. Thanks for coming to church today. I would love it if you guys came to our youth group that meets on Friday. And as she's talking, I rolled the window up in her face. It was love at first sight. I tell you, at 13 years old, that's the first time. And it wasn't because of anything she did. But as I talked about from the beginning, like our heart directs so much in our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So I was mean. I had this heart because everything that I did, how I acted, how I treated people, how I interacted with Christians, people that cared about me, loved me, came out of a heart that was just not tender, not soft. But the Bible says this, when you give God your heart, in Ezekiel, he says, listen, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a soft heart. I will give you a responsive heart, a clean heart, a new heart, a fresh heart. He wants to give you a new heart because so often we need a heart transplant because he can't work with stubborn hearts. And he wants to do something new in you because he wants to get rid of the old, and he wants you to walk out of church this morning from this day forward with something new inside. Because he's got a hope, he's got a plan, he's got a future for you. Tessa is, she's been doing this thing lately where we call it like boneless. Like when we want her to do something that she doesn't want to do, she kind of flops around like a dead fish. And she's a pretty big kid. She's like 36 pounds for a 2.5-year-old. So she's quite husky. And that's great. You know, she's solid, she's fun. But when she goes down, like, and we're like, hey, let's cross the street, hold daddy's hand. And she's like, goes boneless, we say. It's like, so she is a stubborn 2-year-old. She's a stubborn, but like, it's funny, we're getting some giggles, but aren't we like that sometimes with God? Like, we like, he's like, hey, this is what I have for you. This, and you almost like, you go boneless. You're like, you don't feel like moving. And you know what? God can move you, but he wants us to go willingly. Like, I can pick my daughter up and I can take her across the street, but you know, I want to teach her. I want her to grab my hand and do what she's told to do because I know it's safer for her and we're trying to teach her. He doesn't want to just fix your old heart. He wants to give you a new one. He wants to give you a heart that beats faster than you ever thought possible. He wants to give you a heart that's happier, a heart that's full of life, a heart that's full of joy, that takes pleasure in living for him and serving him. Nothing can happen with a hard heart. But when we give our heart to the Lord, he takes it soft and he makes it new. He wants to exchange our heart. Number two, he wants to empower it. He wants us to give him our heart so that he can empower it. The Bible says this in verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So he wants to empower us to do what we know we're supposed to do. Have you ever seen those movies where they talk about having a defibrillator? I don't know, defibrillator, something. I try to get one for today. That would have been amazing. But they're not as exciting anymore. You have to, like, you know, you just put the patches on. It's all automatic now. I said, I don't want to save somebody that way. I want to rub the paddles together, yell clear, and boom, and give somebody a shock. I hope I'll never have to in my lifetime, but I think it would be pretty amazing if I ever had the chance to. I'm ready for that. I don't know. Let's just hope it's nobody here. Let's not try on you. We hope so too. I think in life, like, we just get bombarded with a lot of things, right? And we feel like we're overwhelmed. We feel like we can't make it through life. And I don't know if you ever feel like this, but sometimes even for your husband, your wife, your family, your mom and dad, your brothers and your sisters, your cousin, like, sometimes even for God, that's the most important one. Sometimes you feel like no matter what you do, you're never good enough. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to succeed in life, you feel like people are always judging you, looking down on you, and it's like, and you know what? That takes a toll on people. Even the pressure and the guilt when it comes to our relationship with God, and it's something that I had to figure out in the last several years, really. It was like 5 years ago where I realized this. Like, I carried a lot more guilt in my relationship with God than I ever needed to. And I always felt like, oh, God, I didn't read my Bible enough this week, or I'm going to go to church, and I'm the pastor of the church, and I didn't pray as much as I should, and man, Julie's really mad at me this week. And all these things, you constantly carry it. And the Bible says in verse 27 that he wants to come in, he wants to give you, he wants to put his spirit, a new spirit in you. It's almost like he wants to shock you, to revive you, to say, listen, don't have those thoughts. When you feel like you're starting to lose it, my spirit is going to be what's reminds you that you can't do it by yourself, but with the help of my spirit, you can do all things. It's kind of like me with cooking. I try. Julie probably doesn't think I try, but I honestly try to cook. And I don't know if it's some reason, no matter how hard I try, it doesn't feel like I'll ever get, but I feel like I've mastered scrambled eggs, bacon, sausage, pancakes, and the occasional broccoli and pasta for my kids. Every time Julie's away, broccoli and pasta is my go-to. But we feel like that at times, like, can I ever get past the state that I'm in right now? You know, and then we all go through different phases in life. You know, when you're a single person and you get married, that changes. And then you have children, that changes. And you know what? Like Julie shared earlier, he's a God who understands. And when you feel down and when you feel beaten, he puts his finger on the bottom of your chin. He lifts you up. His spirit gives you a jolt. He says, you can do this. And when you feel like you're falling short, when you feel like you're messing up, his spirit's there to pick you up, to say, shake it off, to wake up the next day and start fresh one more time. But we need his spirit to help us make it through the day. And we need that spirit too. Because sometimes in life what happens is the convictions, the things that used to bother us, don't bother us so much anymore. And you know that God's in your life, but lately it seems that he's being pushed aside for other things. But we need to say, Lord, here's my heart. I need you to forgive me and help me. Carry the weight that you say you're going to carry in the world, because I don't feel like carrying this guilt anymore. And that's what the Bible says in the book of Matthew. He says, bring your cares, bring your burdens to me, and I will give you a rest. He wants to empower your heart. Number three is this. He wants us to give him our heart in order that he can establish it. So that he can establish it. And this is what it says in verse 28. God says, you will live in the land. Now this reference is primarily for the people of Israel. Because he says, listen, come back to me. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you. He says, but I'm going to establish you. You are going to live in the land of Israel. Because for years, they were wanderers. They traveled and they walked around. And they almost felt like they were unsettled no matter where they went. But the promise isn't just for them. It's a promise for us too. It's parallel for us. Because our hearts before Jesus Christ, we were wanderers. We had no place to go. There was no rest. But God says, when you give me your heart, I will help you and I will begin to establish you and you will grow in this land. You will build a foundation and I will give you the rest that you need. I'll help you grow to be firm, to get you to the place that no matter what life throws at you, your foundation will never be shaken. He wants us to be established in life. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't move from country to country, from state to state, because you might be thinking, great God, I'm ready to find out where I'm going to spend the rest. It has nothing to do with our geographical location, because you can move to your ideal place. You can move to the place where you think is the best weather. Some say the rain. Some see that. Who would love to be on the beach? Anybody would love to spend the rest of the, who would love to, who loves Scottish weather? This rain, they're cold. There's a few people. I would love to live in Fiji. A little tropical, just beach. I would love that. It's just like perfect weather. But you know what? If your heart is not established and you are not secure in your relationship with God, you can be in the best place in planet Earth and never feel settled, and never be happy, and never be content. But the Holy Spirit says, when you give me your heart, I will cause you to be established, and I will be your foundation. And so he begins a process of establishing us. And now some of us want to be established right now, but that process takes a lot of time. They're putting a new addition to Lila's school. And so we go there, you know, we've been trying to get her prepped to go back to school this week, and we're seeing as the steps, as the process goes, and right now they laid the foundation. So they have to pour down, you know, you see them put styrofoam, and you see them put the pebbles and the rocks, and then they pour the cement down, and it takes days to properly dry. And everyone in the school, we're on these WhatsApp threads, and they're like, when is this going to be done? It's disrupting the play area. It's crazy out there. But if they want this to be proper, if they want it to last, if they want it to be secure for the children, for generations to come, you have to go through the process. But sometimes we want to be established a lot quicker than we're ready for. So we say, I don't even want to go on the journey because it's going to take too long. But God says, you give me your heart and let me join you on this journey that we call life. And through the years, you look back and realize that I'm a lot more firm and grounded than I thought I was. That's why God wants our hearts. He wants us to exchange our heart. And if you have that angry, bitter, upset, frustrated, just beaten down heart, the heart specialist will exchange it for a new heart, new life, exciting life.